verse of Scripture I would like to leave with you today. It's verse 33 of Job chapter 9. Verse 33, neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. When Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar visited Job in his distress, they expressed their sorrow over his plight. Turn please to chapter 2 of Job. There we read in verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came even one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. None spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. For 7 days they sat with Job. For 7 days they uttered not a word. Over that period of time of silence and observing Job in his sorrow and his suffering, the three friends had ample opportunity to come to some kind of conclusion as to why Job was suffering so much. Eliphaz was the first to break the silence. And he did so with cruel words. Look at chapter 4. We see in verse 1 that Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, verse 7, he said to Job, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And so here we have Eliphaz. And he says to Job, really, a man sows what he reaps. He looks at Job in his suffering, and he's saying to Job, Job, you're really reaping what you've sowed. God never cuts off the innocent. God never brings some judgment like this upon an innocent individual. In other words, he's saying, Job, there must be some great sin in your heart. That's why you're suffering the way you are. This is judgment. This is the punishment of a holy God upon you. He went out of his way to inform Job that in his opinion, he was then reaping what he had sowed. These were cruel words indeed. And Job felt the cutting edge of them. Look at chapter 6. In verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. To him that is afflicted. Job is saying to Eliphaz, you should be having pity upon me. You're supposed to be my friend. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Look at verse 27, the same chapter. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless. And remember Job, just lost his children. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. The words that you have spoken to me is like digging a pit and you're casting me into that pit. So we see that Job felt the cutting edge of the cruel words of Eliphaz. He expected more sympathy. He expected greater understanding from one of his friends. Now it's Bildad's turn to speak. Bildad was the next of the friends to speak. And if Job was expecting a word of comfort from him, he was sorely disappointed. He first of all rebukes Job for speaking too much. Chapter 8, verse 2. Bildad says, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" He then tells him, "Job, you ought to know that God is always right." Which of course is correct. And Job no doubt would agree with that. But it was how Bildad applied that truth that was so hurtful to Job. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Bildad is saying, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children," remember Job has lost his children. And here's Bildad, and he's speaking about Job's children. "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression." Once more, like Eliphaz, Bildad is saying, not only must there be sin in your own heart, Job, but there must have been some sin amongst your children. Remember, God always does right. He always judges sin. And He has taken away your children because must have been some sin amongst them. Why, how cruel can any man be? Bildad told Job, if his children had sinned, then God was perfectly just in casting them away. Job's friend then exhorts him, "Why don't you pray, Job? Why don't you order your case before God?" Verse 5, "If thou," of chapter 8, "if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty." Job, why don't you go before the Almighty and order your case before Him? Tell Him what's on your heart. Of all the things that Bildad said, it is this that seems to have touched Job's heart, which is evidenced in his response to Bildad. Chapter 9, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" In other words, Job says to Bildad, "I know you're right. I should go before the Almighty, and I should order my case before Him, but how can I? How can I be just before God? How can I explain how I feel? How can I justify my deeds and my actions before a holy God? How can I be just before God? Job's difficulty was how could he argue his case before God so as to prove that the accusations that were leveled against him by Eliphaz and Bildad and later by Zophar were false accusations. He then goes on to show how he could not adequately present his case before God. For verse 32, chapter 9, Job says, "For he is not a man." Job says, "The Almighty is not a man." This is Job's reasoning. He is saying, "He is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment." In other words, he thought that God, the Almighty, wouldn't understand how he felt. Because Job says, "The Almighty is not a man. He's not flesh and blood as I am. Therefore," Job says, "how can he understand?" Then Job goes on to say, "Neither is there any dais man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Job is saying, "What I need is a dais man. What I need is one who can lay his hand upon the Almighty and at the same time lay his hand upon me. I need a dais man." The word dais man means umpire. It means a middle man. Someone to stand between us. One who could see things from God's perspective. And one who at the same time could see things from man's point of view. Job's words bring into focus and bring into view a figure that we all know so well. A dais man, an umpire, a middleman are all words used to describe this person that Job sought after. Paul has another name for him. It's the name and the word mediator. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 speaks about a dais man. He speaks about an umpire. He speaks about a middleman and he calls him a mediator. And there he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Job, there is your dais man. Job, there is your umpire. And what Job didn't have, thank God we do have. But Job was felt he was unable to approach the Almighty and order his case before the Almighty because he didn't have a dais man. We are able to order our case before the Almighty because we have a dais man, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. What Job didn't have, we have. And I want to look at Job, the things that he said. And I trust that as we look at Job, a man without a desman, that we might then fully appreciate what we do have in Jesus Christ as our mediator. How blessed we are to have a mediator, one who can place his hand on God and one who can at the same time put his hand on us. First of all, let us consider the appeal for a desman. Job in his afflictions felt the need for a desman when he realized how great was that gulf that existed between him and the Holy God. And in his response to Bildad, Job concentrates on that great gulf that existed. And Job felt that there was no way he could cross that great divide, as it were, and speak with the Almighty and tell the Almighty all that was upon his heart. Here we see the reason for the desman. Job could see the reason for the desman. When he realized the greatness, the might, and the majesty of a holy God, and he saw his own smallness and insignificance, he wanted the desman who would be able to bridge that gulf, one who could lay his hand on both. This he felt was necessary because he realized he could not match the wisdom of God. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 9. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Job is saying, I cannot contend with him. If he gave me 1,000 questions, I couldn't answer one of them. God is wise. God's wisdom is infinite. My wisdom, my knowledge is so small, so finite. He goes on to say in verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. He is so wise. In other words, Job recognizes that God is omniscient. And he says, what hope have I of explaining my case, my problems, my needs to one who is omniscient? I could turn, please, to Job 38, chapter 38. There in the 38th chapter, the Lord speaks on to Job out of the whirlwind. In chapter 38, you can cast your eye quickly over that chapter and note that there are quite a few question marks in that chapter. This is the Lord speaking to Job. And you could run your eye quickly over chapter 39 as well, and you'll see that that chapter's filled with questions. I took time to count the questions. In chapters 38 and 39, God asked Job 58 questions. Job couldn't answer one. He didn't have the answer for one question. And this is what Job felt. He felt that he could not approach the omniscient God, the all-wise God, and present him with his needs. How could he contend? How could he answer God? How could he speak with God when his knowledge and his wisdom was so finite? So he cries out in our text, "Neither is there any wise man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Dear child of God, if we didn't have a mediator, if we didn't have a dead man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would feel exactly the same as Job felt. We would say, how can I possibly bring my burdens to the Lord when I have so little knowledge, so little wisdom? Why, there are times I can hardly put the sentences together. How can I approach the all-wise God? You might say, with Job in verse 14 of chapter 9, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? How could I choose my words to reason with the one who is omniscient? We rejoice today we are able to do that, because we have a dead man. We have a mediator. One who is man. One who understands how man feels. He is our dead man, our mediator. Something else that greatly troubled Job. He saw his need for a dead man, not only because of the wisdom of God. He needed a dead man when he considered the wonders of God. Look at verses 5 to 10. We'll not take time to read all the verses, but you will note there that Job is speaking about the wonders of God which removeth the mountains. God, Bildad, you've exhorted me to go to God and go to the Almighty. But how can I go to one who is able to remove mountains? What am I? I'm nothing more than a mere creature of the dust. How can I go before one who is able to move mountains, who will overturn mountains in his anger, one who is able to shake the earth, one who is able to seal up the stars? Here Job considers the wonders. He sees the greatness and the might and the majesty of Almighty God. And then he looks down, down, down at himself. He's saying to Bildad, how can I go to God? You'll notice there, verses 5 to 10, Job mentions the wonders of God, and he prefaces each wonder with the word which shaketh the earth, verse 6, which, verse 7, which commandeth the sun, verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and so on. And there are seven in all, seven great wonders that Job mentions here. And here Job then, speaking about the omnipotence of God. He's mentioned the omniscience of God. Now he's speaking about the omnipotence of God, the complete power of Almighty God. Job says, how can I go to him? I'm so weak. so small and so insignificant. Why would God, who was able to command the sun, who's able to shut up the stars, who's able to move the mountains, why would God be interested in me? Why would God turn my captivity? What I need is a dead man. I need a mediator. I need someone who will stand between us. One who will see me from God's perspective and one who knows how I feel. I need a Desmond. Bless the Lord, we have that Desmond in Jesus Christ. We do have one who understands our smallness. One who does know all about our suffering. One who is able to stand before the Almighty in our stead. And He's able to present our case. He's able to argue our case on our behalf. We have a Desmond. And then we notice also that Job cites another reason for needing a Desmond. Not only the wisdom of God and the wonders of God, but the ways of God. Look at verse 11. Lo, he goeth by me. This is Job speaking about the Almighty. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Job is saying to Bildad, how can I go to the Almighty? I can't even see Him. He works. And He has His ways. But where do I go to find Him? I cannot even see Him. He is a spirit. Isn't that what Job said? He said, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. I am a man. God is a spirit. How can we come together? I need a dead man. I need one who can put his hand on God and put his hand on me. Someone to stand between. We have that dead man again in Christ. See, all that we have in Christ. How can we go to God who is a spirit? We're able to do so through the mediatorial office and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have his request. Then we notice also that Job desired a Desmond because of his restlessness. Job is very restless here after Bildad exhorted him to seek unto God betimes and make his supplication to the Almighty. He's very restless. There were many things that troubled Job regarding his approach to God. First of all, that which troubled him was the matter of fellowship with God. How could he fellowship with God? Job, like all of us when in trouble, desired to turn to the Lord and unburden his heart to the Lord, as you and I would do. But because of the reasons we have already given and the reasons Job has already given, he felt he couldn't go to God. So what was Job to do? He didn't have a Desmond. He didn't have a mediator. He had to carry his burdens alone. He couldn't speak with God. He couldn't unburden his heart to the Lord. And all this greatly unsettled Job.
was he to do? You will notice that Job had a desire to speak with God. It wasn't as if he didn't have a desire. He wanted to unburden his heart. Look at verse 3, chapter 9. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him. One of a thousand. I cannot answer him. Look at verse 14. How much less shall I answer him? Choose out my words to reason with him. Verse 15. Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. But I would make supplication to my judge. Verse 16. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. I wouldn't even know if he had heard me, Job said. Again, verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. Five times Job speaks about answering God and God answering him. Job is saying, I cannot fellowship with God. He is a spirit. I am a man. He is all wise. My knowledge is limited. He is almighty. I am so weak, dear child of God, through Christ. Our mediator, we are able to go to God. And we are able to fellowship with God. We are able to fellowship with the Father through Christ, our mediator. And because we have a mediator and we go to God through him, and we pray in his name, we know he hears us. That was what concerned Job. He says, how do I know he hears me? If he answered me, I wouldn't even know it. But when we go to God, we know he hears us. Because Jesus Christ, our mediator, speaks on our behalf. And when we pray in his name. And we've been guaranteed that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it for us. That's the benefit and the blessing of having a mediator, which Job didn't have. Something else caused Job to be restless, not only the matter of fellowship with God, but he was very aware of his feelings before God. The awareness of his feelings also prevented Job from coming before the Almighty and increased his desire for the dead man. Look at verses 20 and 21. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Job knew he couldn't justify himself. He didn't need Bildad or Eliphaz to point out his sin to him. Job knew his own failings better than they knew them. And Job says, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. Job needed someone who would plead his case before the Almighty. If Job thought to justify himself, his own mouth would condemn him. Just like you and me. We try to justify ourselves. We're only condemning ourselves. That's where the mediator comes in. Job realized and knew he wasn't perfect. But he needed someone to plead his case who was perfect. yet one at the same time, they understood the weakness of the flesh. That's what we have in Christ. We have one who is perfect, but one who also understands the weakness of the flesh. Because, like you and I, Christ was wearied, Christ thirsted, Christ wept, Christ was tired, Christ thirsted. All these things, what we have suffered, and the Lord Jesus suffered them as well. And that's another great blessing in having a mediator. We have one who understands. Job didn't have that. And that's why he cried out, "Neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Something else caused Job to be restless. Matters concerning his fellowship with God, his feelings before God, and his fear of God. Job has spoken about the wisdom of God and the wonders of God and the ways of God. These things have greatly unsettled him. He has spoken about his smallness, his sinfulness, all which made him afraid to approach unto God. Look at verses 34 and 35. "Let him take his rod away from me. Let not his fear terrify me." Verse 35. "Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." Job was afraid. He was afraid to draw near unto God because of those things he has already mentioned. Job says, "How much I need a dead man. I'm afraid. I know I'm sinful. I know I'm so small and insignificant. How can I stand before one who moves my mountains? Who commands the sun to rise, who closes out the stars." He was afraid. Dear child of God, through Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ our mediator, we are able to approach unto that same God, to the same one Job spoke about. The one who was able to move mountains. And yet we're able to approach unto him, none daring to make us afraid. Why? Because we go to God through Christ our mediator. And through Christ we are accepted. We are accepted. We have also here his request. The words of our text may be rendered another way. We have it here, "Neither is there any dead man betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both." Those words may also be rendered, "Oh, that there were a mediator between us." And so really what we have here is a prayer. Here is Job's prayer. Here is Job crying out and saying, "Oh, that there were a mediator between us." Job would gladly have referred all his business and all his burdens to the mediator, but for Job, he didn't have a mediator. He didn't have a dead man. He didn't have someone to stand between him and the Almighty. But bless the Lord, we have. We have a mediator. That prayer of Job has been answered. Because Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world and is able to bridge the great gap the great gulf between Almighty God and fallen man. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ has bridged that great gulf. So we are now able to approach the Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are mere creatures of the dust are able to fellowship and commune with Almighty God through Christ. Then you have the appearance of a dead man. In our text we see Job crying, "Oh, that there were a mediator between us." But we must wait until the fullness of time was come before a mediator or a dead man appeared. The dead man appeared in the person of Christ. It was when the fullness of time was come that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When He sent forth His Son, He sent forth His dead. When He sent forth His Son, He sent forth our mediator. And when we look upon Him, we see that Jesus Christ fits perfectly Job's description of a dead man. It's exactly what Job required. We see it in Jesus Christ. He had sought one who would be able to lay His hand upon both. One who could lay His hand upon man and lay His hand upon God. And we look to Jesus Christ, and what do we have in Christ? We have the God-man. Exactly what Job wanted. We have the God-man. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And then John tells us the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. Now, we have a mediator who can place His hand on God, and His hand, His other hand on man, because He is both God and. Or as our shorter catechism puts it, Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Paul reminds us, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. He came into the world as flesh, and He's God blessed forever. Job's complaint was, God is a spirit. He's not a man. We look to Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man. Exactly what Job wanted. Then we notice the purpose of a dead man. Not only the person, but the purpose. One of the great tasks of a dead man, or a mediator, or an umpire, is to bring the two sides together. Well, there's an industrial dispute, and the workers are in dispute with their employers. And maybe there's a great gulf between the two. And they have negotiated and they've talked, but they're no nearer a settlement. So what do? They bring in a mediator. One who has the confidence of both sides. And there he mediates. And his task is to bring the two sides together. His task is to bring reconciliation between the two sides. That's exactly what Jesus Christ, our mediator, did. Because as Job spoke about the great gulf that existed between him and God, that illustrates for us the great gulf that exists between a holy God and sinful man. Who was going to gulf or bridge that gulf? None but Jesus. Jesus Christ was the only one who could be our mediator. Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but he didn't finish there. He went on to say, who gave himself a ransom for us all. That's how he brought about reconciliation. That's how he brought the two sides together. He gave himself a ransom. There was a price to be paid in this matter of reconciliation, and Jesus Christ said, I will pay the price. I'm the mediator. I'm the desman. I will pay the price. The price, of course, was the shedding of his own blood. He paid the ransom. With his life's blood, and so opened a way of access to God. And now we're able to approach unto him. We're able to commune with the Almighty that Job felt he could not do. The gulf was too great. Then you have the perfect desman. Everything that Job had looked for in a desman, Lord, we have in Jesus Christ. All the points that we have already gone over, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet every one of those needs as highlighted by Job. Job felt he couldn't fellowship with the Almighty. But we can. We are able to enter into His presence. We are able to fellowship with God. Because the Lord Jesus has bridged the gap. The Lord Jesus has paid the price. And through Christ, we are able to come unto God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Job also felt he couldn't approach God because of his feelings. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we come to God with our feelings. But through Christ, the confessing of our sins, our feelings and our faults and our sins are put beneath the blood. Job said, I cannot justify myself. If I open my mouth, I'll condemn myself. But believer in Christ, our mediator, we are justified. We don't have to open our mouth to justify ourselves. Christ has justified us. Imputed to us His righteousness. And now we stand before a holy God, complete in Christ. So we don't need to fear. Because there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're able to approach unto God. We're able to draw near to God with boldness. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Job felt he couldn't come to God because there was no one to plead for him, no one to stand between, no one to plead his case. We are able to go to God because we do have one who will plead for us. One who is God and one who is man. Christ pleads on our behalf. He ever liveth to make intercession. He's pleading for us. And then you have the ability of the desman. What Job missed most of all about not having a mediator or a desman was not having someone to plead for him. He highlights that in those verses 14, 15, and 16. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Since we have Christ, we have one who is able to speak for us. You may go to God at times hardly knowing what to say. Perhaps our hearts have been so heavy that we've been unable to pray. Christ, our mediator, who is man, knows our hearts, and he knows our thoughts, and he speaks on our behalf. When we cannot cry out in prayer, when we cannot supplicate the Almighty, Jesus stands in our stead, and he pleads on our behalf. Through his Spirit, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:26, he maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Job also, in lamenting the absence of a mediator, felt there was no one who understood how he felt. Verses 27 and 28. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Job says, I don't have a mediator. Where do I go to find comfort? If I try to comfort myself, if I look in and seek to comfort myself, what do I see? I see my sorrows and they make me afraid. My sorrows make me afraid. But in Jesus Christ, we have a mediator who understands, who knows all about us. And we bring to him our sorrows because he is the man of sorrows. Our mediator is the man of sorrows. And so when we go to him with our sorrows, we know that he understands. He's the man of sorrows. He's the mediator who's touched with the feelings. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You think of what Job didn't have. And you think of what we do have in the person of the Lord Jesus. My, how rich we are today. How blessed we are that we're able to approach the Almighty. Able to do so with boldness and with confidence, none daring to make us afraid. Through Christ we're able to fellowship with the Almighty. We rejoice in the one who is our best man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we bless thee because we have in Jesus Christ a dead man, a mediator. Then, Lord, we never need to feel lonely. We don't need to look into ourselves and seek to comfort ourselves. Because if we did so, we would just be like Job and say, our sorrows make us afraid. But instead, Lord, we're able to go to thee. Because we have someone to stand between. We have thine own dear Son. And he understands us because he is man. He understands when we sorrow because he is the man of sorrow. And O gracious Lord, we bless thee today for giving thy Son to be our Savior and to be our mediator. May we go from this house of God today rejoicing in him, giving thanks for the one who is our dead man,
our kinsman, Redeemer. Take us now, Lord, to our homes in safety. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now.